Buy now and make no payments until fall. That's right. At Jeff Weiler's Columbus Auto Mall, drive today with no down payment and no payments for 120 days. Whether it's a car, truck, or SUV, why wait? Shop hundreds of vehicles, all with no payments till fall. Hurry into the Jeff Weiler Columbus Auto Mall, where the deals won't wait and neither should you. Find us on Gender Road or JeffWeilerColumbusAutoMall.com.
I'm hopeful, regardless of the outcome. Boost the positive energy without one. Sorry about the jab, I'm on a holy field. I'm bearing fruit, but demons try to eat them like Yoshi meal. I piss them off the Batman like Falcone deals. Jungle full of predators, I know how Mowgli feels. So I got the fire, refuse to live in fear. I can spot suppliers eating fresh roads. Call me private label.
Like well, welcome to episode 229 of the Permaculture Pimpcast. Normally, I'd be doing a Wild Wednesday, but as everybody knows, I've been on my bicycle basically all over this country doing the speaking engagements and stuff like that. And I'll be heading off to the, Midwest Preparedness Project. That's going to be in Lawrence, Kansas next week. So be out there, folks, because I'm going to be showing y'all the strong bond method of chicken processing out there. If you're a person with limited space in your freezer, you're going to want to know this method. And plus, given the times we're in, look, folks, you better get loose or get lost. You know what time it is. Anyway, as always, this episode brought to you by Hickory Ridge Soap from twooldcrowshomestead.com. Turn that simp into a pimp. Bam! Greenwavefilters.com, 5% off with promo code PERMA. Look, y'all, I've been a journeyman electrician for 27 years. There is an advertiser on this show that reached out to me. I reached out to them because they are the best. And I'm telling you what, I'm putting my pimp seal of approval on it. And remember, pimp stands for permaculture is my passion. For all the little marchies out there that are going to get a little offended and say, oh, he's calling himself a pimp. Remember, permaculture is my passion. But you know what my passion is above all, though, all else? Redemption Shield, 10% off with promo code PERMA. Right now, I got my bare feet. And my guest on the other side can probably attest to it because I'm going to put him up here just for him to see it. Got my bare feet on this Redemption Shield mat, y'all. You know I'm all about grounding. You're being bombarded. You're being Kentucky fried, dyed, and laid to the side every time you turn around from whether it's your phone or the electronics around you. Get yourself grounded, and that's another reason. Look, y'all, I even sleep grounded. So go over there, get yourself 10% off with promo code PERMA. And then finally, EMP Shield. Dig this, $50 off with promo code PERMA. Look, things jump off. No, it ain't a matter if. It's when things jump off. You're not going to the club. If you got any sense at all, you should be going to your house or your bug out location. They're going to give you $50 off with promo code PERMA. And remember, they got a guarantee that nobody can even come close to. If anything downstream gets Kentucky fried in your house, guess what? They're going to cover you for 25 G's. Remember, you just heard it from the permaculture pimp daddy himself. All right, y'all. Got to be honest with you. This is a guy I've been wanting to get on this show. I've been a fan of his. He doesn't know this, but he probably doesn't know much about me, but I definitely know about him. Raul over at the Firmamental podcast first turned me on to him. And I got to be honest, y'all, when I got any spare time, when I'm sitting around the farm, I ain't never sitting around doing anything, but whenever I'm doing what I do around here, his podcast is one of those go-tos where I get, he is an incredible combination of so many different things. As a former soldier myself, I'm pretty sure we relate on that as well. And I got to be honest with y'all, I think he's going to knock your socks off. I know when we talked about, we've dabbled before a little bit in what some people call flat earth. I think he's going to call it maybe Christian cosmology. We're going to hear this time. You've heard it from the fittest flat earther, Tyler, and a number of you shockingly reached out to me and said, wow, I'm about mostly convinced. Well, when we get our guest on today, for all of you people that are believers, you might be singing a different tune as well. Now, with that said, I want to bring on my guest, Josh Monday of the Christian and Conspiracy Podcast. Josh, I'm a big fan. How you doing, bro?
I'm doing good. How am I going to keep up with this energy, bro?
I think you got it, bro. I'll tell you one thing, that the thing that really, really sealed it for me, I've listened to pretty much every podcast with you and your brother, as many as I could possibly put in. And as a debater myself, as a person who's been in, you know, a number of debates, I know debate tactics. I know tricks. I know when person's using logical fallacies. I know you are the only guy I've ever seen in recent time that could cook, fry, and bake a dude in a debate and still have the humility like nothing I've ever seen before to basically if I could have reached through this thing, I wanted to strangle the guy you were debating at the time. But near the end of it, you were so gracious that even he, to a certain extent, I'm not sure if he would ever admit that, but even he had to take a bow and say, I mean, he didn't just come out and say, hey, man, you just put it to me. But I can't believe the level at which you were able to bring it to bear and do it with such grace and kindness and basically a Christian ethic where any third party, anybody that doesn't know, when you're debating some person, you're not necessarily trying to debate that person. You're not trying to beat that person. You're trying to influence the third party watching, which is all of us out here. And I don't know that I've ever seen a more masterful job of a person doing that. So kudos to you, man. Why don't you know, every superhero, and you are one to me, every superhero has a origin story, bro. Why don't you tell us about yours? Because you weren't always, as I understand it, you weren't always in the, you weren't who you were now, just like I wasn't. So why don't you give us a background? Because everybody's going to want to know that.
Yeah, and all glory to God for the debates and however I'm being is just a vessel for God. So that's what we're all. So no worries on that. But so my origin story would be grew up in a home with two parents till I was the age of 14, and then I was allowed to after my parents divorced, I was kind of allowed to do what I wanted to. My dad wanted to make it like a bachelor pad. He was teaching us the Bible, but at the same time, you know, smoking weed and wasn't really, didn't have a good foundation, but, we had a good foundation with the Bible and also conspiracies. My dad would teach us about, the federal banks and Y2K and Revelation and everything when we were growing up. My dad got, busted for selling weed. And then I started living with my mom. So it kind of helped me a little bit, but I was kind of just a wild youth, man. Like, all the way to the age of about 25, I was, doing coke, rapping on stage. I'm actually a Christian rapper as well. And also getting into other hard drugs, you know, and to the point where I kind of came to this pivotal point where I needed to get my act together, man. I was fighting with my wife because I was, I was lying to her about, doing drugs. And I always had a full-time job at the same time, but just a spiritual battle, man. And what happened was I got saved, and I just wasn't fully walking with God. I thought I was, but I wasn't. I ended up going into the military because I needed help to strip away this addiction that I had. I wanted to get spiritually strong, through the Bible. I wanted to get physically strong and learn some discipline. So that's what I did. I joined the Army. That helped me out a lot. As you know, you joined the military as well, right? So as you know, it helps you so much, man. And it stripped away my civilianness and built me up as for discipline, working out. And once I deployed in 2016, I was kind of more fully committed to God. It was just such a crazy path, but a crazy way to get saved, man. But it helped me out in my career as a water treatment operator. I was a 92 Whiskey and the 92 Fox. I was fueling helicopters and doing water. And it helped me with my wife because I learned discipline and got away from the drugs and also helped me spiritually because you rely on God so much, man, when you are in situations like that. So are you dipping right now?
No, actually, No. Yes, I am. And in fact, no. But check this out, Josh. You're going to dig this right here. I make my own. Now I learned from, we're talking about, man, we're going to swing back into because, man, there's so much I want to get into with you. But yeah, you're asking if I'm dipping right now. Well, yeah, I am, but it's not what you think. Everybody's thinking, okay, you got the regular store-bought snuffs out there. Well, through the work of Dr. Brian Artis, I found out that tobacco in and of itself is not bad. What's bad is all the junk they put in it. They tell you nicotine's addictive when it isn't. If everybody out there would check out the work of Dr. Brian Artis, you would realize that you got tons of nicotine and things like your brassicas, but your nightshades, your tomatoes and stuff like that. Well, the point being is that you can either put on these nicotine patches and you can save yourself from the sweet and sour sniffles, or you can do what I've been doing, and I've been making my own. In fact, I'm working on a recipe to maybe even to a certain extent market this thing in the future. But yeah, the idea is to put real, no chemicals, no nothing. I make this stuff. I put it in a, yeah. So anyway, that's exactly what I do.
I was just asking, bro. I used to dip back in the day, too.
Yeah, but bro, if you want, I will send you some of this stuff, and it's actually good for you. So yeah, I mean, awesome. I'm sure you took it up in the military, like most of us do.
Yeah, bro. When I was deployed, and we were talking about deployment, but yeah. Well, hey, thank you for your service, brother. I appreciate you. But yeah, make a long story short, man. I did a Christian song when I was on deployment. That was like a talent contest. I ended up winning the contest, and you know, I just came back, and I was like, hey, I'm gonna make an album. You know, when you come back from deployment, you have some money, you know, some deployment money. So
I ended up making
about 9 songs. One of the songs was Signs of Things to Come, and it was a conspiracy and Christian song. It kind of came out during the pandemic, so that kind of caught some traction, and a lot of conspiracy podcasts kind of started inviting me on. And then one of them was Legit Bat Podcast, shout out to them. And Joe from Legit Bat was like, hey man, your episode's doing really good, you should make your own podcast. And me and my brother got together, made Josh Monday Christian and Conspiracy Podcast. And it went on from there, brother.
Josh, let me back you up a little bit. Now, early on, your dad was basically inundating you with, you know, the real things that were going on in this world. Now, clearly, I'm not even going to ask. Before you even joined the military, I would suspect that maybe you probably knew the real deal on 9/11. Am I wrong?
You're not wrong. I actually knew the real deal on Sandy Hook too, man.
Now, with that understanding, I got to ask you, because with the benefit of hindsight, you know, if I had to do it all over again, would I have ever joined the Army? Absolutely, because I didn't have any options when I joined. I mean, you, for the very same reasons. I mean, okay, first of all, let me ask you where you were deployed.
Kuwait.
Okay. Yep, I was over there too. And I remember being at this place called Uncle Frosty's in Doha one time. And, yeah, dude was out there serving, you know, clipping his toenails in the back. This Bedouin dude clipping his toenails, and then got up and started making us burgers and stuff when we finally got out of there. But anyway, I got to ask you, did you have this while you were in there, having the background that you have and having an understanding that you have, was it difficult for you to be in this place where we call ourselves a force for good? Obviously, you know, that isn't the case. How are you able to reconcile this in your head, knowing that you're basically working as Smedley Butler said for a bunch of thieves and liars and everything else? I mean, how are you able to reconcile that in your head, because you were awake to what 9/11 really was, and here you are in a theater where you're working in the interest of the people that you're probably fighting against?
Yeah, I wasn't as awake as I am now. I knew about 9/11. I knew about the stuff that they were doing, but I wasn't awake to so much as I am now, you know. So I would say just, you know, I was there. I was dedicated to the job. I was actually NCO of the year before. So I was like, I loved it, man. I love the military because of the camaraderie, the teamwork. I love the people. I don't like what they're doing, you know. All the stuff we know now, I didn't know everything I know now. If I knew everything I knew now, it might be a little different, as you know, man. Yeah, that'd be very hard. But and I wasn't in combat killing people or anything. I was fueling helicopters. But the thing is, those Apache helicopters were handling business, you know. So the Army just helped me out so much. I needed it, man. And God put me there for a reason, you know, and it basically built me up to what I am today. And, you know, it's such a blessing, bro. Such a blessing.
Yeah, it was for me too. And, given the same background, you know, I got 2 convicted felons as parents, was definitely in a life of crime, you know, went into the Army, and I was like, man, nobody would ever believe that it's funny because it did exactly the same thing for me. It was number one, I didn't have any options. What I didn't realize is that I would be so good at it and would love it. And I'm like, okay, this is all I wanted to do. And then I got married, met my wife in there. And of course, she was in PSYOPs, which, don't get any red flags out there. Yeah, she was in PSYOPs, but the only one she's working on is me. So there ain't no PSYOPs going on in this channel. I wanted to cover that, man, because it gives people a little bit of background of where you're coming from. And it shows that you're human. And let me kind of swing into, okay, so you get you get done with that, you get back to the States. I imagine at some point you ETS, or unless you're still in the guard, or
No. I ETS'd after. Well, I was in for 8 years total, but 6 years because we were married, we had a baby. My first daughter, and I'm just the type, man. Like, I read the Bible. I know that I'm supposed to be at home, and I'm supposed to be, I'm supposed to be a teacher at home. I'm supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be out deploying and leaving my wife, because you can't run a home that way, man. I'm not, no offense to any soldier that does that or anything, but they know it's so hard to run a home like that, man. So once I had kids, I was like, I'm out. And they didn't want me to leave, to be honest, because
yeah.
I just got NCO of the year. They told me they're going to bump me up to a staff sergeant, and that I was an NCO of the year for the state, but I was for the battalion, for the brigade. And then I went to state to go against some Army Rangers and all this stuff. And, I ain't trying to, I was doing my best, but it was very hard to compete against them. But I had just won for that, the battalion and the brigade. They wanted me to stay in, they really wanted me to stay in, but I just chose family and God ahead of being staying in,
Man,
and it was the best decision I ever made, bro.
Josh, I got to be honest with you, man. The parallels in your life and mine are incredible, because I was in the same place. My last duty station was at Fort Carson, and I was on my way out. My intention was, I was on a very different path to where I am right now. And, I was thinking the same thing, man. This is not everybody I know around me is either getting divorced or running around on their wives, or the wives are out there running off with a go-go dancer when he's deployed, or, spending all the money, whatever the case may be. Either way, I knew that this was not a place for me. But just like you, I remember my battalion commander came up to me. He says, "Sergeant Bond, would you consider staying in if we send you to OCS and make you an officer?" And I was like, I went back, talked to my wife, Michelle. I said, "Hey, they want to make me an officer." And, had it not been, man, it's crazy how, you could have zagged when you should have zigged. And it's funny, you and I had almost exactly the same experience. Yeah, one of these days, man, I'd love to sit down with you. We'll talk about that later. But let's get down to brass tacks on what brought you to the work you do right now. So you led us into where you got into the podcast. Now let's get down to the meat and potatoes, because you cover a lot of stuff and you're great at it, and you're a great interviewer, and the back and forth you have with your brother is actually quite golden. People say the same thing I do with my son. It's kind of what I see paralleled in you guys, but you're kind of known for, well known, at least in the worlds I run in, for being a Christian cosmologist. What brought you to that? I'm guessing, like everybody else, you had a certain understanding of the world around you, and there had to be some eureka moment that's made you question things. So why don't you walk us through that? And then from a Christian standpoint, why you believe what you do, and maybe you can talk to some of the others out there about it.
Okay. So episode like number four, I think, or number three, we went over the moon landing first, and then we did a Flat Earth from a Biblical Perspective, I think it was called. And then I had Dave Weiss on episode five. So once I found out that the Bible goes along with it, I kind of started listening to Rob Skiba. Sean Griffin was one of the guys that kind of influenced me. But Rob Skiba, Pastor Dean Odle, those combinations, once I found that out. And then also Tyler Dokel was another one. He's Pastor Tyler Dokel. I wouldn't recommend you guys listen to him, though, because he's kind of off on some weird stuff now. But so once I found out the Bible says it, then I just believe it. I believe that's the only truth that we have. The Bible is my foundation. It's like I think it's the only absolute truth that we still have today, So once I found out that the Bible says it, then I just ran with it and just did deeper and deeper studies on it, and which I'm gonna go over, I'll go over for you guys, probably right now, if you're open to that. Just the lens I started looking at the Bible through, to make it so that whatever the Bible says, I believe it, And the lens that I look at the Bible through is, first of all, Romans 10:17, it says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what I always tell people is, what kind of faith is being produced if you hear the word of God, yet you do not believe it? Now it's, we're saved by grace through faith, right? If you look at Ephesians 8 or 2:8, so that it's the devil's job to attack our faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. So the devil knows that. So if you're reading the book of Genesis, you're reading the, you know, Isaiah, Amos 9:6, or any of the verses that we go over, just understand that as you read them, and if you believe them, that's how you build faith. And the shield of faith is one of the defensive weapons, you know, in the full armor of God. And then the offense is the word of God and also prayer. But that shield of faith is how you dodge the wiles of the devil. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to be like, I'm going to attack the word of God. Like every single time you see him in the Bible, what does he do? He twists the scriptures. So understand that. Also, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18 says that it's impossible for God to lie. So that's the way that I view scripture. And then I know that all scripture is inspired by God, as 2 Timothy says. And then I kind of started studying a little bit about Moses as well. Like, hey, the book of Genesis is the creation story. What's up with Moses? And in Numbers 12, verses 4 through 8, the Lord is speaking to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And what he says to them is, I'm going to paraphrase here. He says that the prophets, I come to them in visions and dreams. So that validates the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, you know, Amos 9:6, all the stuff that we go over on here. And then he says when he comes to Moses, he speaks to him face to face, or in the King James, it says mouth to mouth. So now that validates the book of Genesis for me, the Torah. And then also in John 5:45, Jesus himself validates Moses as well and says that that if you don't believe my words, or if you don't believe the words of Moses, how are you going to believe my words, right? So I look at it through that view. So when I look at biblical cosmology, that's the view that I look at it through. There's a lens. So what I do is, you know, I take what science says and then I filter it through the Bible, and whatever comes out is what I believe. If it's not biblical for me, then it's not the truth. So what I'll do for you guys is I'll go over, you know, what science says, and I'll go over what the Bible says. But any questions on any of the verses I kind of went over there?
No, I got to be honest with you, Josh. I'm relatively new. If compared to all you other guys that are in this space, I'm relatively new to this whole concept. And as I've been examining it over and over for myself, I can't help but see all these references. Like, I'm in the process of memorizing the entire book of Psalms. Now, I'm only six of them in, but that's my goal, is to memorize all of Psalms. And then as I'm going through that, and I do my morning Bible study when I'm working out and I'm doing my thing, I can't help but notice all these references about looking up. Like, if we're on a ball, then up has no reference. I mean, unless it's just in the ether. I mean, I know it's little things like that that just keep jumping out at me. And then listening to the information you provide, that Raul and Alex provide, and all these other people that are in this space. But what I love in particular about yours is that you govern your logic. You overlay it completely with what you find in the Bible. And even in your debates, I find people trying to drifting away from that. And you're like, no, let's get back to this. This is the lens in which I'm watching it. And there are, now, being completely honest out there, folks, there's a number of you in the permaculture realm that listen to this exclusively for permaculture. There's a number of you out there that listen to that want to hear the paranormal stuff. There's a number of you out there that are traditional Christians, and you have not heard what he is probably going to present. So I'm asking you, slow it down, back it up. If you're driving right now, listen intently. And you're probably going to have to play it again, because he's probably going to drop some information that maybe your pastor has never heard before. And if they heard it, they're reluctant to even discuss it. But Josh, I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm going to let you take it away. And I want you to convince all of the people out there from your perspective, not your perspective, but how you overlaying it with the Bible. I want you to make your case to all the skeptics out there, because, you know, you should be skeptical. I want you to make your case and tell them how you arrived at where you are from a biblical lens.
Yeah. So let's first off go with what the scientists say, so that we know what that part is compared to what the Bible says. So they say that the Earth's at a 23.4 degree axis. You know, it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. They say that it's orbiting the sun at 66,600 miles per hour. Okay. Just to put that in a frame of reference, plus that number, yeah, 666. But, you know, a bullet goes the fastest bullet is 1,800 miles per hour. So basically, they're telling us that we're moving fast, you know, 30 times faster than a bullet around the sun. And then also, the sun is moving at 440,000 miles an hour. Some say 550,000 miles an hour. So we have the sun moving. We have the Earth orbiting at 66,600 miles an hour. Plus, we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Now, as I go over it, now think about these type of movements and everything as I go over what the Bible says, and you're going to see that it's totally inverted, okay, for sure. Now, the moon is also orbiting us at 2,288 miles per hour. So the moon is orbiting us faster than a bullet, right? A bullet's 1,800 miles an hour. The moon is moving, you know, 2,200 miles an hour orbiting us. So we have that. And then they say the sun is 93 million miles away. The crazy thing about that is if a cloud gets in front of the sun, it changes the temperature by like 10 degrees, which to me is crazy. You have freezing cold over here, hot over here. It's just really, really interesting how that works. And then also the closest star. This is something I think that we should really pay attention to, because God says that he made the moon, sun, and the stars to light up the earth. But supposedly the closest star is 4.4 light years away. Now, that's not going to be really a number to you that's interesting until you break down what a light year is. A light year is 6 trillion miles away. So that's the closest star is 24 trillion miles away. So if I was telling you that I wanted to make like lights for my kitchen, but I'm going to put it 24 million miles up in the sky, wouldn't you kind of say, why would you do that, bro? Why don't you just put it close? You know, so I do believe that the moon, sun, and the stars, as the Bible says, they're in the firmament, you know, inside or under it. And there's no problem with that, man. They're just luminaries that light up the earth. But what they're trying to tell us is that these stars are in distant galaxies, and there's 200 billion of them. And what they also try to tell you is that there's 20 billion Earths that are just like us, because every single star that's out there supposedly has planets orbiting them. So, you know, the Earth to them, it's nothing. It's not made for you. But in the Bible, the earth is special. We're special. The earth is made for us. The moon, sun, and the stars are made for us to light up the earth. And it's more special and beautiful than what they try to sell us, right? So any questions on any of the movements or craziness that I've gone over so far?
No, you definitely spelled it out pretty well. In fact, I would just throw on top of it that, you know, mainstream science says not only was there a big bang, but the universe and everything in it is not only expanding, but accelerating. So I'm still wondering, I'm waiting for somebody to explain to me how the stars line up perfectly with Orion. I mean, the pyramids line up perfectly with Orion's belt and all this other stuff. If we're not only expanding, but accelerating, but I'll throw it back to you, bro.
Yeah, expanding at 1.3 million miles an hour. So we'll do something right now. So if the moon, sun, and the stars are in the firmament and God's throne is above the firmament, that means that they're telling you that God is moving away from you at 1.3 million miles an hour. That what they're doing is trying to bring God further and further and further away, which is not true in the Bible. Yeah.
I do have one question regarding some of that. Why don't you, for all the people that are new to this, why don't you explain to them what a... Man, I went and found a 100-year-old dictionary to find out what the firmament used to be defined as. But what do you define the firmament as for all those out there that don't know?
Okay, so let me skip down real quick. The word is actually rakia. In the Greek, it's stereoma. Both of them, it means solid. Now, you could say expanse, but it's a solid expanse. Let me give you the definitions here. It says extended surface, and it says solid. Then it says expanse or firmament. And when they break them down, expanse is flat as base support. Firmament is vault of heaven supporting the waters above. And on the bottom, it says considered by Hebrews as solid supporting the waters above. So if you go to the complete Jewish Bible, which they're going to try to stay close to the Hebrew as possible, you know, because it's complete Jewish Bible. When they have that in there, you know, they're going to dig into the Hebrew. They actually call the firmament a dome. They say, let there be a dome in the middle of the water to divide the water from the water. God made the dome and divide the water from under the dome from the water above the dome. And in this one, it says God called the dome sky. In the King James Version, they call the firmament heaven. So it's one of the three heavens that are actually talked about in the Bible.
All right.
So before we jump to the firmament, okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. You're going. It's funny because if you look up the modern definition of a firmament, and then look at, I came across this dictionary. I was trying to find one that was at least 100 years old, just to get some reference, and it described it exactly as you're saying right now. But look at the modern definition. Folks, go out there and do the work yourself. Don't wait. I'm not going to give it to you. Go out there and go look for yourself and find out the difference and how they changed this definition.
Yes. Yeah, they did. They're changing it more to it being space, that the moon, sun, and the stars are in space. Yeah, definitely. You're right. And so there's a scientific trinity I'll touch on real quick before we get into the word of God. So we have the Big Bang Theory. Is the first one. It's Georges Lemaître, a Belgian cosmologist, Catholic priest, Jesuit trained, came out with the Big Bang Theory that 13.8 billion years ago, an explosion happened. 13.6 billion years ago, the stars were formed. 4.6 billion years ago, the sun was formed. 4.5 billion years ago, the earth was formed. So we have the stars coming first, then the sun, then we have the earth, because they need the earth orbiting the sun. So they need the sun to come first. But when we go into the Bible, you're going to see that even that order is inverted. All right. So I'll go over that in a sec. Charles Darwin, evolution. Okay. That his grandfather was the one that came out with evolution, not him. He just took it and ran with it. His grandfather, if you look it up, is a 33 degree Mason. So first we have a Jesuit with the Big Bang Theory, and now we have a 33 degree Mason with evolution. All right. So we have that. And now the third one we have is the heliocentric model. Helios, who is that? Sun god. Centric, that's centered. Solar system. Sol is a sun god as well. So we have a sun god system. We have a sun god centered system as well. So if you think about the word is there, what they're trying to tell you is exactly what we used to deal with from all the way back to Babylon. Sun worship. Then we have Egypt, sun worship. Then we have Greece, sun worship. Mesopotamia, sun worship. Romans, sun worship. Jupiter, Mars. If you go back to the Greeks, you have, you have Apollo, you have Zeus, the sky god. You have all these different things that all parallel. What is it all about? Worshiping the sun. And real quick, before we get into the Bible, I'm going to tell you what Copernicus, the supposed priest, 1540, who was formed? The Jesuits. 1542, what happened? They changed the model from geocentricity, which the Bible agrees with, to heliocentricity, which the Bible does not agree with. Okay, so 1542 happens to be the time when that came out. 1540, the Jesuits were formed. So just remember that, and I guarantee Copernicus was Jesuit trained as well, all right? So his words are like this. This is how he speaks of the sun. He says, in the midst of all sits the sun enthroned in the most beautiful temple. Could we place this luminary in any better position from which he can illuminate the whole at once? He is rightly called the lamp, the mind, the ruler of the universe. Hermes Trismegistus names him the visible god. Okay, so the sun sits upon a royal throne, ruling his children, the planets would circle around him. The earth has the moon at her service, or Aristotle says on his animals, the moon has a closet relationship with the earth. Meanwhile, the earth conceived by the sun becomes pregnant with the annual rebirth. So what it's doing right there is exactly what I was talking about. It's placing the sun in the middle, enthroned, and it's also called the lamp. What else is called the lamp? Well, in Revelation 22, if you read it, there's no more sun after the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus is called the lamp. So this gentleman, Copernicus, is actually placing the sun in the same position as Jesus and saying it's the lamp. He's also saying it's enthroned in a temple. It's basically sun worship resold in a package. And even though people don't think it's a religion, scientism is a religion. And the whole heliocentric model is based upon exactly what I just talked about. It's all sun worship repackaged. Okay? Think about it.
And he personifies and deifies the sun, this inanimate object. I mean, I'm just floored by that quote.
Yeah, and that's actually out of the Derevolution Abyss of the Order of the Heavenly Bodies 10. So just think about that. He was also a priest, okay? Think about that. And it also changed the calendar as well, which, that's something where the Passover, the feast, all, and you know, even you know, Easter. I don't call it Easter, you know, Resurrection Day. So anyway, that's another one that it changed. But so we have that. So that's basically what, you know, in a nutshell, what the science to say, that is showing you basically the scientific trinity. There's also Freemason lodges after Copernicus, after, you know, all these different guys that you'll hear about. So if they have Freemason lodges and they always have the compass in the pictures, I would say they probably are, you know, connected to the Masons, Jesuits as well with some of these guys, and also, you know, with evolution. So, all right. So I kind of went over the view that I read the Bible through. That's what science says. Now let's go with what the Bible says. Okay. The most important part. So, like I was telling you guys, now with Moses, think about this. He sat for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, speaking face to face with the Lord. Okay. So, I'm going to go into the book of Genesis first. Genesis 1, 1 through 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, or the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That quote right there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the Bible, there's going to be three heavens. The first heaven is where the moon, sun, and the stars are located. The second heaven is the firmament, Genesis 1:8. And the third heaven would be where God's throne is located. Now, I'm only speaking from a biblical perspective. There's extra biblical text that maybe talks about there being seven heavens. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. I don't go into the extra biblical text because I can't 1000% prove that it came from Enoch, or I can't 100% prove that, you know, Jasper's 100%, but it's interesting stuff to read. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible talks about three heavens, but I wanted to let you know there's other biblical texts that talk about maybe seven heavens. I don't know. All it talks about to me is one firmament, and it talks about the moon, sun, and the stars, and it talks about God's throne being above that. All right. So just going to let you know that. Now, that's day one. God also created light, separated light from the darkness. That's another part of the day one that I think you should think about. And I think in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created the first heavens, which is where the moon, sun, and the stars are going to be located. The second heaven is where going to be where his throne is located. And then on day two, and I think he laid the foundations of the earth, not the continents, but the foundations of the earth on day one. That's what I personally believe. There's other interpretations of that. Some people believe that that's a general statement of what Genesis is going to go over, and that earth wasn't created till day three. So either way, it's still interesting, and it still goes against what the scientific model is, all right? Day two, God created the firmament. It's what we kind of talked about earlier. The word is rakia, extended surface, solid. And it separated the waters from the waters. Just like I talked about earlier from Genesis 1, 6 through 8, in the complete Jewish Bible, it says, let there be a dome in the middle of the water. So it's separating water from the water. And this is not the ocean, because on day three is when the oceans were formed, dry land vegetation. But this is talking about separating water from the water. If you go to Psalms 148, the water is still above the heavens. It says, praise ye the host, praise ye the angels, praise ye the sun, the moon, the stars, and praise ye the water that be above the heavens. So even after the flood, everything, King David is talking about there being water above the firmament. Understand that. Now, day three is when God created the oceans, the dry land, or the continents, plants, and vegetation. So now we have the earth, which is the basement. We have the firmament. And we have where the moon, sun, and the stars are going to be placed, created. And we also have God's throne and heaven created above. Now, day four is when God created the moon, sun, and the stars also. He creates the greater light to rule the day, which is the sun. Lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. So he says he created two great lights. And he created them for signs, for seasons, for time, and also to light up the earth. All right, so it makes sense that if you have a firmament with a basement, which is the earth created. Now, if you think about the inverted model that they try to sell us, they said they have the stars coming first, they have the sun coming next, and the earth. So that is an inversion of what the Bible says completely. And also, it's going to show you why, you know, the way that order that I'm telling you that the Bible says, why we have a fixed and immovable earth with the moon, sun, and the stars moving, and the earth fixed. Now, there's Bible verses I'm going to show you real quick that backs that up. Zechariah 1:11. And they answered the angel of the Lord, and they stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have moved to and fro, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. 1 Chronicles 16:30, tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Psalms 93:1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established, so it cannot be moved. And then there's Psalms 104:5. You laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Okay, so we have all those verses right there lining up with a fixed and immovable earth. All right, so what I'll tell you guys is now the earth does talk about sometimes the earth quaking. In Joel 2:10, it talks about when the earth shakes, the heaven trembles. There's a reason for that, because it's connected by a firmament. So the earth can move. You know, an earthquake can happen. So the earth can't be fixed and immovable and not move forever. Now, I know in these verses that God's talking about the whole earth in this way, because if not, it would be a contradiction, because the earth can move, and the Bible does talk about it shaking. So the earth, there's a few different ways you can use earth. You could use it as land, you could use it as like territory, or you can use it as the earth. All right. So the continents, not talking about the globe, you know, talking about the continents and the foundations of the earth. Right. So just want to go over that. Any questions on that so far, brother?
Nah, bro, drive on. I got a whole list of questions. I'm sure we're not going to be able to get into them here, but yeah, bro, just keep driving on. I don't want to take you off your point. You're on a roll.
No worries. Okay. So, all right, so here we go. So listen to this verse, man. This is Proverbs 8:27-29. This is very interesting. It says, when he laid the heavens, when he established the heavens, wisdom was there. Wisdom would be the Holy Spirit. But it says, when he drew a circle upon the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above. First of all, if you click firm, that means strong and it means solid. So now we have solid skies, all right? It says, when the fountains of the springs of the deep became fixed and strong, when he set the sea, its boundaries, so the waters cannot transgress. Now, if you look at the current model, it's the AE map. Now, am I saying that's 100% the model? I don't know. But I do know that Antarctica is on the outside and that the seas cannot transgress. I also know in this verse is talking about the skies being firm above, which is totally opposite of what the Bible, what science says. Science is talking about the sky being gases and then, you know, it goes into space and all this other stuff with no firmament. But the Bible right there is talking about the sky being firm. All right. Now let's get into something that I think is interesting. The moon and the sun are moving in the Bible. Like I said, the earth is fixed and immovable, but the moon and the sun are moving. Let's go into that real quick. Joshua 10:12-13.
Yep.
This says, then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still. That's still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Bashan. So we have the sun standing still and the moon standing still in two geographical locations. Very interesting. And it says the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So that's interesting, man. If you go to the book of Jasher, it talks about the sun standing still and the moon standing still until Joshua avenged his enemies. So it's leading you to read the book of Jasher right there. So I think we should probably check out the book of Jasher. So it says, and the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hath not go down about a whole day. If you continue reading, it says God never did that again in the past, never did it in the future, and will never do it again. Never did it in the present again, and never did it in the future again. So basically, that's the only time he's ever going to do this. He made the sun and the moon stand still in two geographical locations until Joshua avenged his enemies. Now, there's two witnesses in the Bible that we need, and here's one right here, Habakkuk 3:11. It says, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thy arrows they went, and the shining spear of the shining of thy glittering spear. So this is the exact, he's talking about the Joshua right here. So Habakkuk 3:11 says it. The reason why I know is because God said he never did it more in the past, the future, or the present. He said he only did it once, and that's the only time he's ever going to do it. So Habakkuk is speaking about that event. Now, there is an event in the book of Isaiah 38:7-8, where God made the sundial move backwards 10 degrees. That's something where he did do, where he didn't stop the moon from moving, but he did make it move backward 10 degrees. And I think that's really interesting. And something I want to tell you guys, when it talks about the sun going down or a rising in the Bible. It's actually talking about it. When it says arise, it means to come forth. When it says to go down, it means to go away from or go forth. So it's talking about the sun moving away from you and the sun coming towards you. But when you look at the King James, they actually say arise and go down. So understand that. So if you hear any verses where I'm talking about arising or go down, if you go back to the Greek, I'm sorry, if you go back to the Hebrew, it's actually talking about come forth or go forth. All right. So just understand that. Very important when we're talking about that. So now we have the sun moving away from you and we have the sun coming towards you. Same exact thing that it is in the flat earth model. And I think you were talking about the book of Psalms. Once you get to Psalms 19:1, you're going to be very interested in this.
Oh, yeah.
It says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, right? So I'm going to kind of go into that verse really quick because I think it's fascinating the way King James displays that verse. So we got Psalms 19:1. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So the interesting part about that is it's the heavens, right? So that's where the moon, sun, and the stars are located. That's the glory of God. And then where God's throne is located, that's the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you click on handiwork, that word is actually like God's achievement. So this is something. So if you are a Christian that's denying the firmament or denying that there's any solid dome up there, with, you know, you're basically denying God's handiwork. Now, if you do believe that the firmament means space, then I'm not saying you're denying God's handiwork. Maybe you think that it's space and it's ever expanding and hey, it's beautiful, whatever, man. I'm not trying to talk bad about you, but some people deny that the firmament even exists. So understand it's God's handiwork. And it also says day unto day utters speech, the night unto showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And then he, speaking of the Lord God of the Most High, has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, if you click on that word tabernacle, it means Jehovah's tent. So it's a tent over the earth. And the tabernacle, you think of it as just a regular tent that comes down. But if there's a guy, Andrew Hoy, that actually dug into what the tabernacle he used, he's an engineer, and he used every single piece that the Bible says, not taking away from, minusing, or adding. And he actually says the tabernacle is a dome shape. So it's really interesting. Look up Andrew Hoy and look up his work. So the tabernacle is a tent for the sun, okay, in this thing. And it also says that, and it says the sun is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. When you run a race, you start at one point and you go and you end at the same point, right? So that's what the sun is doing. It's actually it's running a race in the sky. And it says his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So what I want to tell you guys is the first heaven is where the sun is located. And it's saying that it's going to the end of the heaven and his circuit, which is a circle, is unto the ends of it. So very interesting, bro. So, and that verse, Psalms 19:1, is actually on Wernher von Braun, who was the director and the Operation Paperclip.
Bro, you could have knocked my junk into my watch pocket when I found that out. Because when I saw, okay, this dude was a ex-Nazi. They basically, under Operation Paperclip, brought him in and a bunch of other people. Folks, everything you think you know about World War II is a lie too, but that's a whole nother program unto itself. I could fill volumes just from the top of my head. But Josh, I'm not going to kid you, bro. When I found out that was on his tombstone, Psalm 19:1, bro, I was like, they're telling you in plain sight that this is just one big lie.
Yes. And also it's a breadcrumb because they actually said that he got saved. Now, they said he got saved at the age of 66 before he died. Hey, he probably left a breadcrumb for you to keep on reading, because not only is that verse like telling of what's happening up there, but also when you continue reading, it's talking about the sun doing a circuit over the earth. The sun is moving over the earth. So I think it's a breadcrumb he might have left for us to read, or he's trying to just, you know, leave us that real breadcrumb where he talks about the firmament. But anyways,
Josh, one second. Yes, let's stop for a second, because people that are new to this right now, man, their brain is having overload. Let me just stop just for a circuit. For a moment, because I'm trying to imagine myself as I was just months ago, where these concepts are being brought in. Now, anybody that has with this cosmological model that we've been raised with the globe and all the other stuff, they're thinking that the problem is right now we're in an audio format. I can't even think about putting this on YouTube. They torpedo everything, as I told you beforehand. Any interview I do, especially something like this, they're definitely never going to see the light of day. So everybody that thinks in the current model that things work the way they do, folks, let me just stop for a second. Now I'm gonna hand it back over to Josh. You are going to have to really understand what he's saying right now. You have got to redefine everything they told you. This is going to take some work. Even the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, that's in all things. So you're going to have to look out there. Instead of everything working in the function you know it, I want you to step back for a minute, and you're going to have to go to some other sources out there. In fact, if you want to look at the model that he's talking about to a certain extent, here's another little breadcrumb. And this one blew me away. And this is honestly what brought me much closer to even considering this information, was looking at the UN flag. That's basically the model. Josh, correct me if I'm wrong, but that that's basically the model that you're talking about is on the UN flag, right?
Yeah, that's the current flat earth model. And I'm not the type that goes with the model because I don't know exactly what it looks like. Yeah. But it's pretty interesting that they have the AE map on the UN flag, on the medical CDC flag, stuff like that. It's really interesting that they have that. There's also supposedly in the, I think in the UN building on the wall, there's supposed to be a flat earth map as well. So I'm not 100% on that because I've never been in there.
I'm right there with you. I've actually been there, but yeah, it's there. But hey, before we move on, I want to have total respect for your time because I know that you have limited time. What do you got left? I mean, how much longer can you be here?
I'll go until I'm finished with this presentation. So it'll probably be, hopefully in 45 more minutes.
Oh, okay. I didn't know you had that long. Okay. Drive on, brother.
No problem. So, all right. So guys, if you guys want to look up, you can look up my podcast on YouTube. It's Josh Monday Music and Podcast, and you'll see a visual physical presentation of this type of stuff. So you can kind of see what I'm talking about, or you can look up the Logos Bible app. You can look up Hebrew conception of cosmology, look up Hebrew cosmology. You'll see it's a three-tiered system where the moon, sun, and the stars are going to be located in the first heaven. Then there's the firmament, which is a solid dome over the earth. And above that is God's throne. Okay. Look it up if you want to see it. You're right, dude. A visual presentation would help you guys out a lot. So I'm going to go over another thing, that the moon is the light, the sun is the light. First of all, in Genesis 14 through 19, God does say he made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. So the sun is a light and the moon is a light. If you look up anything that with cosmology nowadays, they're trying to tell you that the sun is reflecting off of the moon and that's causing the light. But if you go outside when the moon is out, take a picture with your cell phone of the moon, it looks like a light. God is saying that he made two great lights, greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. It is a light, two separate lights. Psalms 136, 7 through 9 says, for him who made great lights for his endure forever, the sun to rule the day, for his mercy endures forever, the moon and stars to rule the night, for his mercy endures forever. Ezekiel 32, 7 says, when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, make the stars thereof dark, I will cover the sun with the cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. If you look up even in Mark, Jesus is saying that the moon will not give her light. The Bible says two great lights, so understand that. Next up, we talked about the firmament, okay? So I already kind of went over the definitions of that, so we could skip through that part. We have Psalms 19:1. We went over that part. Very interesting. I'm glad we covered that already. The sacred tent of Jehovah being the tabernacle. We went over that part, so that's good. Now, there's two different things that people say. Ken Hovind, a gentleman that does a really good job at debating biology, does a really good job at that. But he thinks that it is a globe and it's heliocentric. So what he says is that there was a canopy over the earth. That's what he said the firmament was, and that it was a thing of ice, and that when that flood happened, then the firmament was no more. But the Bible doesn't speak about that, because in Psalms 148, it talks about the water still being above the heavens. And also, if you look at the flood situation, what do we have? We have a firmament above us, right? And we have a basement. I talked about the foundations of the earth and the continents of the earth, right? So we have the fountains of the great deep being broken. So water comes from the bottom and it fills up, and it's going to take Noah's his boat, and it's going to lift it up. Then it says that the windows of heaven were open. The windows are actually called sluices. So the windows of heaven, so water is going to fill up this fishbowl of the Lord. And then what happens is, now it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. So that fishbowl is filling up. And it says that all of the earth is flooded. It says that it's 15 cubits above the highest mountain. So as long as the water gets above Antarctica and it gets above the highest mountain, 15 cubits, it would fill up the fishbowl, right? And it also says, and if you read further in the Bible, that the fountains of the great deep were closed. It says the windows of heaven were stopped. If you click on that in Hebrew, it means closed. So the windows of heaven or sluices are closed, and it stopped raining. So there's three separate events in the flood that most people do not talk about, because they want to stay away from the flat earth and the biblical cosmology, and they just want to stay with, well, the rain for 40 days and 40 nights and the fountains of great deep are broken. But there's three separate events that people need to understand with the flood. So understand that. And the firmament opened, waters came down from above. So now let's get into where's God's throne located? All right. God's throne is above the firmament. And if you look at a few different verses here, we have Isaiah 14, 13 through 15. This is the five I wills. It says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne." This is talking about Satan. He says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So understand that. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So the moon, sun, and the stars are in the firmament, and above the firmament is God's throne. So Satan is saying that he's going to, you know, obviously be above the stars and be, you know, going to take over God's throne. Amos 9:6, if you look it up, the NASB, which is the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it actually says that, and this is the 2020, it says, "The one who builds his upper chambers," this is Amos 9:6, okay? "The one who builds his upper chambers," if you click on chambers, it means layers. So we're talking about God. He builds his upper chambers in the heavens, or layers in the heavens, and founded his vaulted dome over the earth. "He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them onto the face of the earth, and the Lord is his name." So if you break down that verse, vaulted dome, it means binding heaven to the earth. So what's binding heaven to the earth? Well, the firmament is binding heaven to the earth. So the firmament connects to the earth, and above that is God's throne. And it says that he builds his upper chambers or layers in the heavens. So that's really interesting to think about. Also, we have Isaiah 40, 21 through 22. This is a verse that's very popular in the flat earth community. And a lot of people, they hyper-focus on the fact that it says circle. But I want to hyper-focus on a few things in this verse. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he," that's speaking of the Most High, "who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So he is sitting above the circle of the earth. So there's a firmament, and above that is God's throne. And he's looking down on us like grasshoppers. And it says he's sitting above the circle of the earth. Of course, the circle part is interesting, because some people will say that circle means sphere, which it does not. And even in the heliocentric model, God doesn't ever sit above it doesn't say that God sits above the cosmos or above the galaxies. It says he sits above the circle of the earth. Now, if you look at Isaiah 66:1, cross-reference it to that, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." So that's heaven being his throne, which is above the firmament, and the earth is his footstool. So it's always talking about heaven and earth, heaven and earth. Even in Ezekiel 126, it talks about Ezekiel looking above the firmament. What does he see? He sees a throne above the firmament and a man sitting upon it. So if you go to Ezekiel 126, it talks about God's throne being above the firmament. And what is it? What did I tell you about Numbers 12 verses 4 through 8? That the visions and dreams come from who? Comes from God. So God cannot lie. So he's showing Ezekiel that if he looks through the firmament, he sees God's throne above that. So that's very interesting. So it's there's always like a heaven and earth connection. Heaven, earth. Why? Because they're connected. You know, they're connected, man. So there is a word that Isaiah uses earlier in Isaiah 22:18, where he talks about a ball. He says, he surely violently turned and tossed thee like a ball into a large country. So he could have used ball there instead of using circle, but he's using circle because God is looking down on us like grasshoppers. I think it's interesting, brother. Any questions about that, bro?
No, it's sounding good, Matt. Well, I got a whole list of them I'm writing down here, so I don't know if we got time for Q&A afterwards, but drive on, brother.
We'll do our best. So, all right. So, yeah. So the part that I was telling you guys I'm focusing on is God sitting above the circle of the earth. And we'll go into, we already went through Psalms 148, so we covered that. Awesome. Ezekiel 10:1 and Ezekiel 126, they have a very similar verse. So Ezekiel 10:1, remember, this is a vision from God. It says, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as were a sapphire stone, as the appearance and likeness of a throne. And Ezekiel 1:26 says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of appearance of a man above upon it. This is in the sky. This is Ezekiel in a vision brought to the firmament. And what does he do? He looks through the firmament. He says he sees a throne, and it says there's a man sitting upon it, right? It says the appearance of a man sitting upon it. So I think that that's really interesting. We got to understand that. Revelation 4:6. Now, when you go into heaven, this is a vision of into heaven. This is above the firmament, above the waters. We have God's throne. And it says, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like under crystal. And in the midst of the throne, the round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes and behind. So when you go into the book of Revelation and you're looking into, where it talks about a crystal, it talks about people that didn't take the mark of the beast standing on this crystal glass. It also talks about there being waters in the heavens. You see that there's water and roaring thunder in the background. Really interesting. It talks about there being 24 thrones or 24 elders in heaven. Really interesting. So I just think it's beautiful, man, when you look into this stuff. Now, God, why is he called the Most High? Isaiah calls him the Most High. In Luke 1:28, the angel calls God the Highest. The reason why is because God's throne is above the firmament and he's at the highest part of creation. So above the firmament is God's throne. Below that is water. Below that is the firmament. Below that is the earth. And the moon, sun, and the stars are in the firmament. And then there's the earth, which is the basement. And inside the earth, if you look at the Bible, it talks about there being Sheol or hell. That's a whole different episode I could do for you where it talks about the location of hell. So understand that. It's a three-tiered thing. Even in Revelation, what does it say? The openness. Nobody can open this on earth or in heaven, on earth, or under the earth because it's a three-tiered system. Also, if you look in Philippians 2:9, it talks about, let's look that up real quick. It's just kind of backing up this three-tiered system that I'm kind of been talking about. Philippians, I think it's 2:9, I think. Let's see. It's talking about where there's a name above every name. Okay, here we go. So this is Philippians 2:9. Okay. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus or Yeshua the Mashiach, every knee should bow. To things in heaven, to things in earth, and things under the earth. It says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and the glory of God the Father. So they're covering all bases. Everybody in heaven, everybody on earth, and everything under the earth. Everybody under the earth. Who's under the earth? Well, that's going to be Sheol or hell. So I just wanted to hit on that real quick. that there's a three-tiered system, and he's called the Most High because he's at the highest point of creation. Everything is below him. All right. So really interesting stuff right there. There's something that kind of backs up the firmament. It's called Operation Fishbowl or Operation Dominic. It's something you guys can look into. It was 1962. High altitude nuclear tests were performed and carried out. And the operation was Dominic Chama. If you look at what Dominic means in Latin, it means belonging to the Lord. Chama means fixed shell. So you have a fixed shell belonging to the Lord. And then one of the smaller operations was Operation Fishbowl. They're taking Thor missiles, which, you know, and they're shooting it up into the sky. And I believe they were trying to bust through the firmament.
Yeah.
Now, they weren't able to do that. But another reason why me and you were both in the army is if you were trying to send a missile from China over to the United States, what do you need to know? You need to know how high the firmament is. So if they're blowing a missile up into the firmament and this impenetrable dome is, and it also went from atmosphere to atmosphere, they're trying to hit it because they need to know if they're going to send a missile from China over to America or Russia over to America. They don't want to run into the firmament. So they need to know how high the firmament is. And also what they want to know is what they need to do with these supposed rockets in 1969 that they're going to be sending up to the moon or whatever they're trying to do. So they make it do this arc. That's what you see with the rockets. They do an arc.
Every one of them.
Yeah, they're doing arcs like that because if they went straight up, as you saw with the one of them was the SpaceX. They shot a rocket straight up. And what did you see it do?
Yep.
All right. So they need to know how to arc it. They arc it just like this. And when I see them in the sky too, I see these SpaceX, whatever, supposed rockets going into space. I see them just flying through the sky with a bunch of stuff coming off of it. And it's just going in an arc, right? So they need to know that. And also if they're sending a nuke, they want to, if you believe in nukes, I don't know, but if you do, they need to know so they don't hit the firmament. It makes total sense, bro, on that. But yeah, so study that. Operation Dominic and Operation Paperclip. Very interesting. And also not
Operation Fishbowl. Yeah.
Fishbowl. Understand this. Operation Paperclip happens in 1945. And then we have Operation Dominic, or not Operation Dominic, Operation Deep Freeze or Operation High Jump happening in 1958. So that's where they're going to Antarctica. They're searching out the lands, and they got the Admiral Byrd going over there. So what did I think they found then? I believe they found the firmament, but I don't know. I think they found the firmament then. And what they did is they tried to leave this journal after he supposedly died 6 months later. And they said that he dies, and they found this journal where it's talking about Operation High Jump, where they went into the earth and they found ascended masters and UFOs and all this stuff. They took your total attention off of the fact that I think they found actually, I think they found the firmament, which you look in the 1958 encyclopedia, it says that there's a dome 13,000 feet, you know, in Antarctica. I think that's really interesting. Then it gets erased in 1959. Now you got 1962, you got Operation Dominic. So now they're shooting missiles up in the sky to try to see how high this firmament is. And then what do you have after that? Supposed moon landings and crazy stuff like that, bro. So NASA was just in full force, bro, sending you Saturn V, which Saturn is a moon god.
Yep.
I mean, Saturn is a god. Then you have Apollo, which is a sun god going to the moon, right? So you have all this stuff from NASA. Now, what is NASA anyways, man? If you look up, it's going to be Genesis 3:17. Click on the word beguiled, which is what Satan did to Eve. He beguiled Eve. Click on the word beguiled in the Strong's Concordance, and you're going to say NASA, N-A-S-A. Very interesting that NASA would be that. There's all this stuff hidden in you. You got Artemis, you got Mars, you got all these different things that are all talking about gods. So like I said, esoteric, right in front of your face, sun worship, all this different stuff. So even though people don't know, heliocentric is a religion, even though they don't know it. Whether you're atheist or you believe in God, whatever, understand that you're giving homage, you're paying homage to these gods when you're thinking about this stuff. So any questions on any of the stuff I went over? So I know you have questions at the end. I always ask because you might have some questions on the stuff I just went over.
I'm just honestly, Josh, I know a lot of people out there are going to have tons and tons of questions. And by the way, folks, if you have them, direct them to Josh Monday. Don't worry. I mean, I can field some of these as well, but just Think about it. If people were to all of a sudden realize that this construct that we have around us as a farmer, as a permaculture designer, it is impossible for me to look out in the nature and just think all this just happened in and of itself and look at our human bodies and the fact that our eyes should see everything upside down and they don't. All these things are just a massive coincidence. But honestly, if they were to come out and admit there is a hard, solid dome around this entire existence we have, that in and of itself demonstrates that there had to be a creator. Do you know how many atheists and all the other people would fall by the wayside? But guess what? Folks, the powers that shouldn't be want you to believe that this is all one giant accident. So, I mean, that was just a comment I was going to throw in there. But, bro, let me throw it back to you. I want you to definitely drive on. You're on a roll. And, man, we may have to do this a couple more times because I got so many parentheticals in here where I would love to discuss in and of themselves. But drive on, brother.
All right. So one thing that that you were talking about, Billy, was talking about up. So when you're a child, what you should come to the Bible as a child, come to God as an innocent child, not as a theologian, not as a university major, not as Brian Cox or any of these people. What is it? When you're a child, you believe that heaven is up and hell is down. Now, if you look at the Bible, it also talks about Elijah going up to heaven. It talks about Enoch going up to heaven. It talks about Jesus descending into the earth, going down and going up to heaven, ascending to heaven. Ascending means to go up. So what is up and down on a spinning heliocentric ball? We don't know what up is, but in the Bible it's clearly saying there's an up and there's a down. Sheol or hell is down in the earth, the underworld, and then heaven is up. Very interesting that, but I have 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. Paul is saying, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So you have Paul going up to the third heaven, which is where God's throne is located. I told you guys, first heaven, moon, sun, and the stars. Second heaven, the firmament, Genesis 1:8. Third heaven, where God's throne is located. Now he moved up to heaven. Do you hear Paul saying, I went up and I passed planets and I went up, whatever, 24 trillion miles in the sky? Nah, bro. All he said was that he heard unspeakable words. So I think that Paul would probably write three more books on his travels there. And he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. That means that he traveled probably not as far as everybody thinks to make it to this location where it says that he was in the third heaven. Very interesting stuff. And then, God is close because he's looking down on us like grasshoppers. So I think that he didn't really have to travel so far. But the whole point there is he was caught up into heaven, moving up. So very interesting. Another thing that I think is cool is when Jesus was baptized, it says, Matthew 3:16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Lo, the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you hear God speaking there. It says the heavens were open. So in the heliocentric model, God is supposedly he's outside of where the moon, sun, and the stars are located, obviously, because he says he put the moon, sun, and the stars in the firmament. Ezekiel 1:26 says that God's throne is above the firmament. It also says he sits above the throne. Amos 9:6, all the stuff I went over already. So picture this. So in the Bible, it says that the heavens opened and God spoke and said, this is my Son who I am well pleased. In 2 Peter, same exact thing. This is my Son who I am well pleased. So that's no problem on the model I'm talking about. But if you talk about the heliocentric model, God is like trillions upon trillions of miles away. We'd have to open up the heavens and it'd be crazy. But if you have the firmament, God's throne above that, the moon, sun, and the stars in the firmament, it'd be no problem. Also, one more thing. In the book of Revelation, it says that all the stars are going to fall to the earth, right? In the book of Isaiah, all the hosts or all the stars are going to fall to the earth. In the book of Mark, Jesus is saying that the stars are going to fall to the earth. So if you have a firmament with all the moon, sun, and the stars in the firmament, with the earth or the firmament connecting to the earth, and all the stars, the luminaries fall to the earth, there's no problem with that. But when you go to the heliocentric model, the stars are bigger than our sun, and if all the stars are going to fall to the earth, it doesn't make sense, because all of them, if they fell, they would go straight down and they would miss the earth. Some of them would hit the earth, maybe one. But if you have all the moon, sun, and the stars in the firmament, and the firmament connects to the earth, all the stars can fall to the earth. Now, I don't add to the Bible or take away from the Bible, but there are people that will tell you, well, that's going to be meteors, or that's going to be this, or that's going to be that. The earth is not fixed and immovable. It's fixed in its orbit. What are they doing? They're adding to the Bible. And what Jesus says, if you add to the Bible, to the Revelation, you're going to get the plagues, and you're going to be erased from the book of life. So it's obviously important not to add to the word of God. And also, if I came to you and I was telling you the gospel message like Joseph Smith does and all these other people, and then they change the gospel message, that's demonic. Now, that's called salvation. They change that, it's demonic. But if someone comes to you with a different creation, I'll tell you what, bro, I'll stand and say that's also demonic, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. You read the word of God and you believe it, it builds faith. But if you start adding or saying that, hey, Genesis is allegorical, it has to be poetic, Job, poetic, Isaiah, poetic, this is all poetry and allegory, don't take it literal, then I think you're taking away from what the Bible is meant to be, bro. It's meant to, what does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So God's cosmology is important. And how do I prove that? Go to Job 38, verses 4 through like 32. When he wants to check a human being, God tells you this: where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I bind Pleiades? Where were you when I created the stars? What he's trying to do is check you and put you in your place. So all these scientists out there that are trying to act like they know what's going on with their theories, their Big Bang theories, their theory of evolution, and all these different things, what God would do is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Understand that, bro. Very interesting stuff. So obviously cosmology is important to him. So we went over mostly everything I wanted to go over. I'm going to go all the way to the bottom, and then I'm going to connect all this stuff to 666, bro. Like, how many sixes are in the heliocentric model? So I kind of went over one so far as the 66,600 miles an hour around the sun. There's one 666 there. And also, if you go to the Earth curvature calculator, every 1 mile is 8 inches squared of curvature. So if you go 1 mile, it's 0.66 of a foot. If you go 10 miles, it's 66.6 of a foot. If you go 100 miles, it's 6,666 of a foot of curvature. If you go to the Earth circumference, it's 600 times 6 times 6 nautical miles. I told you that the Earth is at a 23.4 degree axis. If you subtract 90 degrees, 66.6 degrees. Isaac Newton, he came up with the theory of gravity. He started writing it in 1666. The speed of sound is equal to 666 knots. The diameter of the moon is 6 times 6 times 60. It's 2160 is the diameter. The distance to the moon is 6 times 60 times 666 miles. And the Arctic and Antarctic celestial sphere is actually at 66 degrees north latitude and 66.6 degrees south latitude. I think we got to understand that. And also, I'll go with the very end here, where I like to tell you guys what you guys should. It's actually only 6:23, so we made good timing. But we have Genesis 2 verses 1 through 4. Understand this: thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God entered his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it is he that rested all his work, which were the Lord, and created is made. And now in Genesis 2, I think it's verse 3, he says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and heaven. So it's telling you there that that's the history of where the heavens and earth were created in the book of Genesis. So this is all you need to know how it was created, when it was created, the day it was created, and it's the history of that. So very interesting stuff, bro. At the very end, I like to tell you guys, a lot of flat earthers, what they do is they start worshiping the creation instead of worshiping the creator. So a lot of them have flat earth, this flat earth for every single episode, which I don't have a problem with, man. You could do that because you're trying to expose the evil, but understand that we need to worship the creator, not the creation. It talks about it in Deuteronomy. Don't worship the stars, the moon, the sun, and the creation. Worship the creator. Now we want to give God glory, like it talks about in Psalms 19:1, for his creation. We want to give God glory. As it says in Romans 1:20, you can know God by his creation. No problem with that. But we need to focus on, I like to expose the evil. I like to show people what God's creation truly is, so you know where you live, so that you know that it's special. But the whole entire point of the conversation is to bring you to, like, you know, to bring you to Jesus, to get you saved, salvation. You know, that's the whole point of this conversation, is to show you guys that you are special, that God made the moon, sun, and the stars to light up the earth for you. God made the earth for you, and you are special. You're not on a water ball spinning through space at 66,000 miles an hour with the ever-expanding universe and all the stuff that I went over in the beginning. You are special. God loves you. So let's go over some questions, bro. It's 625, whatever you have. Let's get it.
Yeah, just to add on to your 666 thing, folks, I mean, just look at where a lot of these things propagate. Here in the United States of Amnesia, a lot of people don't know this. A lot of this stuff is in plain sight. Now, like I said, this is more into my wheelhouse, maybe more so than Josh's, but just go to D.C., go to the Washington Monument. Most people don't know that the Washington Monument is 666 inches at the base and 6,666 inches tall. And I'm supposed to believe this is all a coincidence? Add that all in the other six, and it, trust me, that's just something I could throw off the top of my head. But Josh, I think the most important thing I could end with here.
One more thing. Washington sure. Monument. It's 555 feet tall and 110 or 111 feet in the ground. And at the bottom is the Bible. Yep. The Bible is at the very bottom. That's like where and this is called a phallus, right? This is a phallus from Egypt, right? A phallus is actually, you know, it's a penis, right?
Yes.
So the Bible is where the balls would be. It's in there like locked, so that they're trying to bind the Bible, and they have a phallus. And that's very interesting, because what happens is you have a phallus right there, and then you have the water right there below. So it's like as above, so below. And the phallus was to who? To Baal. Baal is Satan. If you look up in the Bible, it talks about when Jesus is casting out demons, casting out devils, what they call him is like Beelzebub, which is Baal, the Lord of the flies. What they say, and they also say that Satan is the ruler of the demons right there, and Jesus doesn't dispute that. But my whole point is, it's worshiping Baal, it's worshiping Osiris, it's all about sun worship once again. And you have, what do we have? The Washington Monument. We also have the Capitol building.
Thank you.
Like a belly of the beast. It's like
belly of Isis.
ISIS's belly. You have whenever they're doing when they're getting sworn in at the president's, they're facing the Washington Monument, this phallus. Bro, if you want to think that this is a Protestant nation and we came over here and, oh, we're all Protestant, we want freedom of religion. Freedom of religion was not made for the Protestant. Freedom of religion was made for the Freemasons and the satanic rituals that are happening, because Protestant was already accepted. God was already accepted back then for the people, but it's the governments that were formed. What was it? It was the Freemasons trying to separate themselves from the Jesuit power, come over here and create a land of democracy. And they try to make it seem, they sold it to us like this. You're going to be away from the kings and the monarchy. You're going to have a democracy. But the people that were actually in government that formed this were secret society Freemasons. And they were trying to come over here and they were trying to keep their devil worship and satanic Luciferian a secret. While all the people that are like Protestants that are over here, great. So they got Jesuits that came over here. They have Freemasons. They created the land, and it's supposed to be the land of the free, home of the brave. They created this great story for us to listen to. It. George Washington, look how great he is. What does George Washington do in the Capitol building? He is sitting on a throne with 22 angels around him, looking down on us because they see supposedly made it to godhood. Above that phallus that we're talking about is George Washington up there as well. And there's all this Freemason stuff. So we got to understand the stuff that we're fighting for here. There is a government in the background on top of our government. And Washington, D.C. is its own city, or its own, basically its own country. The Vatican is its own country. The city of London is its own country. We have the banks, We have the religion, the Jesuit religion, you know, the Catholic religion in the Vatican. And then we also have Washington, D.C. So what he was speaking about is true. But what do we have? A giant middle finger to the Lord God, a phallus coming from Egypt. And there's a phallus in Egypt. There's a phallus in the city of London. And there's a phallus in the Vatican, right in the center right there. Middle finger to the Lord.
I'll go one further. Everywhere you see a phallus, you're not far from it. You're going to find a dome. And exactly like Josh was saying, and the swearing in of every president of the United States of Amnesia, over there in the Scottish Rite Freemasons Hall, they're doing the Raising of Osiris ceremony. Dr. Tom Horn and a number of others have kind of blew the whistle on that. We could go sideways, but I got one last question for you, bro. I mean, because honestly, this is just absolutely fascinating stuff. And folks, if you think we're crazy, go out there, examine it for yourself, because it's this part. Yes, it's arcane and esoteric, but it's there. It is an open site. I mean, this is what they call lesser magic. They've got to reveal it to you in some way or another. Otherwise, they think the karmic debt is basically going to take them. I got to ask you this one before we close, bro. What has been, in your experience, the response of most pastors that are presented with this information? Because to me, as I've examined your work and looked into it for myself, not as deeply as I'd like to go yet, but I got to know, by and large, what has been your experience when you expose this information? Because to me, it is unimpeachable. And how do they respond by and large?
I always have people, like I have theologians on my show, which it's fascinating to me that I even have people that would be called theologians and get to talk to all these amazing people. But what happens is I ask them where heaven's located, and they tell me it's in another dimension. Where's hell located? In another dimension. I ask them what the Hebrew word for dimension is. They don't have that. I ask them several questions, but what I don't do is I don't Bible thump them like I don't do to anybody. And what I do to people is I just present a case. I don't have any pastors that are willing right now to debate me on the subject. So if there's any pastors out there that would want to come on my show and debate me on biblical cosmology, I would love to do that. I do debate people that are supposedly scientists or supposed people that are science enthusiasts on the subject. I like to debate Christians on the subject, because if I'm debating someone that's a heliocentric and they don't care about the Bible, then this is not going to have the impact on them. But if I'm debating someone that's Christian and I come with the word of God, then that's my basis. That's my evidence. My evidence is not, you know, we could see too far. The fact that, you know, you can't have a pressure without a container. There's right. All that stuff I could go into. No problem. That stuff is cool. But what I like to do is just tell you what the Bible says, which I believe is the absolute truth. I believe that God, you know, we'll let God be true. Every man a liar, as it says in Romans 4:3, and I can use the word of God as a sword, my offensive weapon, and then the shield of faith, and I could be blocking the wiles of the devil. You put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and then you got the belt of truth, and then you got the gospel sandals, right? So there's full armor of God I put on. But if there's anybody out there that wants to debate the subject, you could do that. You could get a hold of me at joshmonday@rockandmill.com. Or you can look me up on Instagram at @JoshMonday_podcast. And or you can just, you know, look me up on YouTube at Josh Monday Music and Podcast. Leave a comment. And I have no problem bringing people on my show that want to try to dissect this and tell me what they believe. And like I said, I try to treat people like with passion, with love. I did do my first debate I ever did was against this guy, Jason. And I felt like I was too passionate. So I learned from that. And I just want to come like a true Christian, because sometimes I'm in a den of atheists. I've debated on shows where it's this guy Ozian. I know his whole entire audience is atheists. So me and another gentleman are debating biblical cosmology. So I know, man, that I have to show and represent for God as best as I can, and not argue, not try to fight, but just try to be, you know, humble and talk to people with respect. But
well, you do a masterful job of it. And like I said, looking at it from the third party perspective, I don't know that I've ever seen anybody do a better job of it. So once again, Josh, tell everybody the best way, tell everybody where they can listen to your program. We're going to list it down below in the show notes and all that good stuff. I know you just did it a moment ago, but once again, tell everybody where they can find you, because I got a feeling Half of the PimpCast audience is going to want to go over there and check you out.
I appreciate it too. And anybody that comes over, I appreciate you so much. But it's on any audio platform, it's Josh Monday, Christian and Conspiracy Podcast. If you want to look it up on Spotify, Apple, I don't know. You know how it is, bro. Like, it just goes everywhere. I don't even know where it's at. But on YouTube, it's Josh Monday Music and Podcast. That's somewhere where you could see the visual. On Spotify, usually I have the video brought up as well. You can see the visual. And it's good to see. Some people have presentations on my show that, you know, on the audio, it might be hard to listen to because you're not understanding what he's visually speaking about. But audio is also good. We have a lot of audio, viewership on audio. But yeah, if you check me out on YouTube, it's Josh Monday Music and Podcast. Please subscribe and please leave comments. Or if you have any questions you can or prayer that you need, you can DM me on Instagram at Josh Monday_podcast. And then also on TikTok, which I'm not really that fluent on TikTok yet. It's Josh Monday_podcast. And you could I just have like 7 videos up there. But on my Instagram is usually where I'm answering questions and doing all that. I don't like the fact that on Instagram and on TikTok, you get a lot of spam emails or spam DMs from like bots and stuff. And they attack me and probably attack you as well.
Yeah.
So, but besides that, it's all good, man. I try to use it. Yeah. You try to use this technology for good and not for evil, you know?
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, folks. Did I tell you, or did I tell you, my man knocked the boots off this program and we're going to have him back on. In fact, hopefully, if he's got time, I want to kind of discuss with him real quickly about some possibilities for the future. But folks, go out there, examine this stuff for yourself. I know that we talk about permaculture, preparedness, practical living, and sometimes even the paranormal. But I've been looking forward to have Josh on this program forever and a day, ever since I heard his podcast. He's a busy man, and he's going in 1,000 different directions. Hopefully, this was all a blessing to you. Until next time, stay alert, stay alive. You spitting that manicotti, yeah, I'm talking saucy. All they wanna build is a prison world full of pet Tamagotchis. Like a kamikaze, got me out of body like I'm Goku SS3. They wanna push me to the center like a cell, they wanna spill me, but the center of the next is me. They want me to battle, but I'm a warrior. I'm a warrior. I will never bow down, cause I'm a warrior.
Buy now and make no payments until fall. That's right. At Jeff Weiler's Columbus Auto Mall, drive today with no down payment and no payments for 120 days. Whether it's a car, truck, or SUV, why wait? Shop hundreds of vehicles, all with no payments till fall. Hurry into the Jeff Weiler Columbus Auto Mall, where the deals won't wait and neither should you. Find us on Gender Road or JeffWeilerColumbusAutoMall.com.
Did you know using your browser in incognito mode doesn't actually protect your privacy? Take back your privacy with IPVanish VPN. Just one tap and all your data, passwords, communications, browsing history, and more will be instantly protected. IPVanish makes you virtually invisible online. Use IPVanish on all your devices, anytime you go online at home, and especially on public Wi-Fi. Get IPVanish now for 70% off a yearly plan with this exclusive offer at IPVanish.com/audio.